growing up as a kid in the church, these days of unleavened bread for me were very physically based. I went to school, same school all my brothers went to. I had the same bus driver from the time I entered grade school all the way through when I graduated from high school. It was bus number 38, and same bus driver as well all those years. My mom, in order to save money, we didn't have a whole lot of money, but in order to save money, my mom would send a sack sandwiches with me every day. And I went from, you know, metal, you know, lunch boxes to, when I got a little bit older, it was the brown bags, and, you know, she'd fold it down and staple it and such. Well, during the year, I was able to enjoy sandwiches like P&J, which still is one of my favorite sandwiches, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and every once in a while, she'd make a meat sandwich with different things on it and such. But when Days of Unleavened Bread came, she would package up multiple different baggies. And in one baggie, there was usually matzos or some sort of unleavened cracker, but usually matzos. And she would fill the baggie with matzos. In another baggie, she would have sliced cheese. And in a different baggie, she would put some meat. And I would kind of open my bag up, and of course, you know, especially as I got a little bit older, kids would realize, oh yeah, it's that week again when Eddie, as they called me back then, as you know, when Eddie would bring his special lunch. And so I would sit there with my matzo crackers and my meat and cheeses, and I would kind of assemble my own little unleavened bread matzo sandwich. Helping mom and dad clean the house and clean the vehicles. I remember my mom teaching me about labels and what products to throw out and which ones were okay to be able to keep in the house for that week. I remember mom stacking up every year, a couple weeks before these days would start, she would get out a cookie sheet and she'd put it in the corner of her kitchen, and all the leavened products would go on that cookie sheet. And that was kind of fair game, as it were, of needing to clear off that cookie sheet by the time Days of Unleavened Bread came around. There was one year, for whatever reason, the memory sticks with me, but there was one year we forgot to dump our vacuum cleaner bag. Hopefully everyone here remembered to dump your vacuum cleaner bag. But there was one year, and I don't know why that memory sticks in my mind, but it was several days into the feast, and Mom kind of had this bright eye one day, and, "Ralph, we forgot the vacuum cleaner bag," and they bundled it up, and Dad was off, and he went off to take care of it. These past several weeks, for each of us, we've been busy cleaning our homes, maybe even cleaning out our office desks if we have an office that we go to, working on our vehicles, trying to get all the crumbs and such out of our vehicles. If we're honest with ourselves, we probably didn't get everything, did we? There's probably still something there. I know for me, I shared with some of the ones that were at our house last night for Night to Be, the most difficult spot for me is in the car between the seats. I'm sure that if you looked hard enough, there's still something there. I did my best, even got my hand down and kind of used it as a brush to try to get those crumbs out so I get the vacuum cleaner and suck it up. But I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, we didn't get all the leavening out of our lives. Right? In the church, over the years, we have simply defined leaven as this, quote, "any agent that produces fermentation and causes dough to rise by causing the formation of carbon dioxide gas to bubble into and spread throughout the dough. This is accomplished either chemically, as with baking soda, or biologically, as with yeast," end quote. In today's world, leaven and yeast is the material that we use to make dough rise, and it gives bread that pleasing, light texture. We enjoy cookies and donuts and breads and different types of sandwiches and such. Even ice cream you have to be careful with, as they may put some of those ingredients in it, and recently even bottles of water. This agent can include baking soda, which is a crystalline alkaline salt that gives off a gas when an acid is added. There's different types of baking soda. It can include baking powder, Baking powder is simply a combination of baking soda, acid-forming ingredients, and a starch filler. It can also be a sourdough starter, which is just a wild yeast colony that's maintained with flour and moisture. Or it can simply be yeast, which is a single-celled fungi that's used to leaven dough. Turn with me over to the book of Leviticus. Sort of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, and in verse 6, we read of this day that we're here celebrating, this feast that we begin to celebrate at sunset last night and will continue on for seven complete days. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So in God's calendar, today is the 15th. It began last night at sunset. Today is the 15th day of this first month, and here we are celebrating this feast. It's interesting that the name here that's given, at least in our English Bibles, is not necessarily called the Days of Unleavened Bread. It's kind of a little bit of tradition that we've picked up over the years in the church. But God calls it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not days, but it's a feast. It's something to celebrate. Today is a day of celebration. It's a feast to our God. If you go back to the very first verse, or rather the second verse, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These are not United Church of God's feasts or Ed Dowd's feasts or any of your feasts. These are God's feasts. And we're here in celebration to our great God, celebrating this particular feast of unleavened bread. The name that we read here in verse 6 is obviously our English translation, Feast of Unleavened Bread. But in the Hebrew and Greek, God uses a different word to describe it other than bread. We have the word bread in our Bibles. And while bread is definitely implied, it's not the focus. Bread is not the focus. God used something else instead of bread. The phrase in our Bibles for unleavened bread in the Hebrew is the phrase Feast of Matzah. Feast of Matzah. M-A-T-Z-A. The Feast of Matzah. It sounds like a familiar word, doesn't it? The Feast of Matzah. The Strong's commentary says that this name, this feast name, means to greedily devour something. To greedily devour something. Something you really, 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 really want. You would greedily devour it. And that's the name here that God gives to this feast that we're celebrating. Something that you and I are to greedily devour. Something that we really, 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 really want. That's this feast. Referring to bread. I'm sorry, the word matzah or sweetness, as some translations will use, in the Strong's means concretely sweet, not soured or bittered with yeast. Not soured or bittered with yeast. So referring to bread, this is bread that is unsoured, uncorrupted, unputrefied. By this bubbling, souring action of baking soda, yeast, whatever that agent is, that leavening agent. It's in and infects the whole loaf, the whole loaf, the whole product, as it were. And yet you and I are to greedily devour something. You and I have a passion to devour the pure sweetness of the unleavened bread. Capital B. The capital B for the bread. You and I are to have a passion to devour the pure sweetness of Jesus Christ, of the ultimate unleavened bread. The timing of this feast is interesting. It's right after Passover, isn't it? 2 evenings ago, we celebrated the Passover. We assembled together in our congregations. We washed each other's feet. We had a little piece of unleavened bread. We drank a little bit of wine that hold very specific symbolic meanings to us. But we ate of that unleavened bread, symbolic of Jesus Christ, symbolic of his body. At Passover, we depict Jesus Christ as that sweet, unfermented, unbittered, uncorrupted bread. The following day, beginning last night at sunset, we celebrate a feast where we are to be passionate about devouring that pure sweetness, unbittered, unsoured, unleavened bread. Not just accepting it, but becoming it. I thought Mr. Nunn's sermonette was very fitting as it ties into this message. We're to own it. We're to have that bread ingested into us daily, and we're to own that. We're to own God's way of life and his doctrines and what he teaches. In the sermon, I'd like to encourage us to be focused on the bread. To be focused on the bread, capital B. That's the title of the sermon today. If you enjoy titles, focus on the bread, capital B, bread. Focus on the bread. The purpose of this feast has not ended. It is not concluded. Now that our homes are leavened, our cars are clean, every aspect of our life has the bread and the crumbs and all of that taken out of it, it's not just a matter of getting through the next 7 days. But rather, this feast has just begun. Just because you've cleaned your houses and cars, it's more than just eating a piece of unleavened bread for the next 7 days. While the obedience of the physical command to rid leaven from our lives is important, it's only a part of the celebration of this very special feast. It's only just a portion of what we're here celebrating today and this next week. Throughout the sermon, I want you to keep one question in your mind. One question. And that is, where is your focus? Where is your focus? Is it on the physical? Is it on various physical aspects of your life? What you don't have, what you do have, what you need, what you want? Or is it on the spiritual? Like we discussed on Passover evening, are we keeping that forward-looking mindset like Jesus Christ did? Be honest with ourselves. We can say we're not focused on the physical, but sometimes we hurt, don't we? Sometimes the aches and pains are there. Sometimes the relationship struggle that we have with another individual stares us in the face. Sometimes there's finance issues and problems at work and whatever the scenario might be for you. We can say that we're not focused on the physical, but is that really true? Say we're focused on the spiritual, but is that really true? I'd like to take you on a short tour of the first several years of Israel's history after they left Egypt. A little tour. We're going to move quickly through a number of scriptures. You're welcome to follow me, or you can just write them down and listen to the verses as I read them. Let's start back in Exodus chapter 13. Chapter 13, here for a quick history of the first couple years of the nation of Israel post-Egypt. Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. The past when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Ethan at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God here takes care of them. He provides for their physical needs and gives them something to focus on, gives them something spiritual to focus on. Christ, the God of the Old Testament, is here in these items that we read. He's in the cloud and he's in the fire, and he gives them something to focus on, something to look at. While he takes care of the physical needs, he's there, hoping that he's their focus. Let's go over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die here in the wilderness. You almost see this drama play out, right? Oh, the dying in the wilderness, it's so bad. Why couldn't we have just stayed back there? Yes, we were slaves. Yes, we had all this bad stuff. Yes, there were whips and bricks to bake and all this bad stuff. But at least we could have died back there. But instead, Moses, you bring us out here to die in, you know, sand in a desert. Why not just let us die in Egypt? What were they focused on here? What were they focused on? They were focused on their physical safety, weren't they? They were feeling trapped. 15, verse 22. Then Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Came near to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Where's their focus here? It's not on God, is it? It's not on the fire by night and the cloud by day. They were thirsty. They were focused on their throats, on their dry mouths. So cried out to the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree. And that's verses show how Moses cut down the tree, threw it into the water here at Marah, and was able to make it sweet. God performed a miracle here so that the Israelites could drink. He then takes them to a different place, verse 27, where there's tons of water, 27 wells. And they camped there by the water. Don't worry about the physical, God is saying. I know your needs. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about the physical. But Israel can't help itself, can they? Oh, the physical. Oh, I'm thirsty. Oh, where's the water? 16, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Go figure, right? Go figure that they went and complained. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots in the land of Egypt. I'm sorry, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out to the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. 3 million of us, Moses, you brought us out here so that we could starve. At least the Egyptians gave us food. More complaining, right? Oh, my stomach. Oh, the physical anguish of being hungry. We had bread like we did in Egypt. It's interesting to note that no one had starved up to this point. No one had died from starvation. But yet, where do they go? They go right to the physical, don't they? Oh, I'm hungry. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So he called the name of the place Massah, because the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? As if they had not witnessed the 10 plagues, if they, you know, they had witnessed the saving of their own firstborn by the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. They were brought out miraculously. The Red Sea parted for them, swallowed up Pharaoh's army. They saw some tremendous miracles. They had already been through the scenario where they complained about water. And what did God do? He turned bitter water to sweet. Took them to 27 wells. And yet here they are again, a couple chapters later, saying, "Oh, I'm so thirsty. I ache physically. Yes, there's that stuff up in the sky that I should be looking at, but me physically hurts." Chapter 20 and verse 18. After the giving of the Ten Commandments, that says chapter 20, verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." You, Moses, you go deal with the spiritual. You go talk to this God. You go talk to him and you know, bring us what he says. But we're too afraid. You deal with the spiritual. We're quite happy dealing with the physical. We're quite happy complaining and bemoaning various things. You take care of the spiritual, though. Chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Moses was up learning from God, receiving the law of God. But again, what do the people focus on? They focus on the physical, don't they? We need something to worship that we can see. We want to be able to touch this thing and see it and dance around it and do all sorts of things. They were focused on the physical. They wanted an idol god to worship. For a number of years to the book of Numbers, 3:11. 3:11 and verse 1. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, so the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." Verse 4, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us some meat to eat? Fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions.'" And in my Bible, it says, "Most especially the garlic." Not really. I just really like garlic. Verse 6, "But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Oh, the manna. It never failed them before, though, did it? The manna never failed them. It was faithfully delivered 6 days out of the week with a double portion on Friday. It never failed them. But again, what is the nation of Israel focusing on? They focus on the physical. What about the fish? What about the leeks? Where's the onions? They're fixated on the physical. Chapters later, in chapter 16, we read about the rebellion of Korah. What about us? What about our position? Why can't we do certain things? Again, focusing on the physical. Israel was very good at complaining. They were very good at complaining, and they kept focusing on the physical aspects of their life. The food, the water, the meat, the selfishness, the idolatry. They complained and contended with Moses. They were not humble. They chose not to yield themselves to God. They chose not to let that be their daily focus. Israel left a physical place called Egypt. I here this week are leaving our own spiritual Egypts, our own places of sins. There's a huge difference between not eating leavened bread this week and craving the purity and righteousness that is the ultimate unleavened bread, capital B. There's difference between just abstaining from donuts and cakes and other puffy things versus actually craving something sweet, something pure, something righteous. That's what this feast is about. It's about having that intense craving toward putting God in our lives and daily eating of that unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. These days don't end in meaning because we've cleaned our houses and because we've vacuumed out our cars. Rather, they begin when that process is complete. We times incorrectly think that the preparations for Days of Unleavened Bread is the Days of Unleavened Bread. That the preparations that we make of getting leaven out of our houses, that is this feast. Correct thinking. And while that physical command is certainly there, and we should certainly put that leaven out, the purpose of this feast is about what we do ingest. It's about what we do set our minds toward. It's about what we do study and how we study it. It's about eating the ultimate bread, capital B. This feast last night at sunset, and our lives were as unleavened as we could make them. Tonight's sunset, our focus should have turned to the spiritual. We took care of our physical lives, our houses, cars, offices, etc., etc. Last night at sunset, our focus should have shifted to the spiritual. We go through this feast making sure that when I eat bread, that there is no leavening in it. We could go through the feast with that mentality. When I choose to eat bread or a cracker or something, it has to be unleavened. There can't be any leaven in it. We could go through the feast with that mentality. At the end of the week, we give ourselves a grade, right? Either thumbs up, yes, I did it, I did not eat any leaven. Or thumbs down. Nope, there was that one day the boss brought in donuts and I had two bites before I remembered it. Try it in better next year. Instead, we should be praying throughout this feast for God to give us our daily bread, capital B. It's part of the model prayer. To give us our daily bread, capital B. It's not just give us pasta today and, you know, steak tomorrow and chicken the next day and sure like to have fish on Thursday. Thank you very much. That's my menu for the week. That's not the kind of bread that we're to be praying for in that model prayer. We should be praying for God to give us Jesus Christ each day. Ask God to help us ingest His way of life each day, to overcome our sins each day, to crave the sweetness of His way of life each day. Me to become perfect and pure like my Father in heaven is. To focus on what God expects spiritually from each of us. That should be our prayer. That should be our focus this week. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Famous section of verses. We won't read all of them, but I want to kind of pick and choose a couple of them here. Chapter 6 and verse 25. Chapter 6 and beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is this verse important to us here on this feast? This verse gives us a type of a compass reading for where our focus and attitude should be this coming week. It shouldn't be on the physical. It shouldn't be on where the next meal is going to come from or the next paycheck or if my boss is going to lay me off next week. It shouldn't be on those things. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Trust me, if I could do that, I would be a good 8 or 9 feet tall. Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Clothing here is as an example. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Those that came over from Tulsa this afternoon, hopefully you were able to pick out those really pretty flowers that seemed to grow kind of in groups. They were kind of a rosy, pinky color. Notice them on your way back if you didn't see them coming. They're kind of in patches, and it's not the whole drive, but makes his creation beautiful, and he takes care of even the lilies, even those pretty wildflowers that grew on the side of the freeway. Don't worry about these things. Why are you focused on the physical, is what he's saying. We can extrapolate this and say, why are you being like the Israelites when they came out of Egypt? They moaned and complained and wanted water and meat, but yet I was taking care of them. It's filled with worries, though, isn't it? Concerns, issues, stresses. We each could produce a list of things that weigh heavy on our mind. Satan wants that, though. He wants us to be overwhelmed. He wants us to have so many pots in the oven, so to speak, that it shifts our focus to those pots that are in the oven. He wants that of us. Relationship issues, finance issues, job issues, health problems, you name what it is, Satan wants us to worry about it. He wants us to have that consume our life. Gain or weight loss, job concerns. God says, don't worry about those things. Now, he's saying, just ignore them. You know, be a lousy employee and don't worry about getting fired. That's not what he's saying. Do your best. Give it the attention it needs, but don't let it consume your thinking. Don't let it become who you are. Verse 33 ties right in with this feast of unleavened bread that we're here celebrating, this feast of craving sweetness. Matthew 6 and verse 33, a beautiful memory scripture for you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You focus on the spiritual. You focus on the bread, capital B. You focus on that, and God will take care of the rest. God will take care of the rest. Focus on the capital B bread, and God will take care of the rest of your life as it fits his needs, as it fits his will, as it fits what's best for us individually within our own character development and overcoming our sins. At the Passover service 2 nights ago, we talked about the bread. We talked about what Jesus Christ did for us, about his life, his example. Throughout this next year, we should keep those same thoughts in our mind, symbolically eating the bread of life. Focused on the physical, not focused on what I'm not getting or the issues I'm having over here. God will provide resolution in his time if we're focused on that sweet, unyeasted bread, capital B. Over just a couple pages, turn over to chapter 14. Let me do three references here. I'm actually going to read it out of a Harmony of the Gospels book. If you've never seen a Harmony book, you can see me after services. I'd be happy to show you what it is. It's a parallel between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's able to kind of piece those four books together so that there's a smooth story flow. Hopefully everyone realizes that each of those four books do not... I'll say they're not complete. That's probably not the best way to say it. Each of them will focus on different aspects, and they bring different perspectives to various instances. I want to read Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Luke chapter 9, verse 10, and John 6 and verse 1. Those four references all begin kind of a parallel. Matthew 14, 13, Luke 6, 31, Luke 9, 10, and John 6, 1. Let me just read it for you. It's going to be too difficult for you to flip back and forth, but let me read you what these verses are saying here. We begin in Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So he took them with him, and they went away by themselves in a boat to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, to a town called Bethsaida, to a solitary place. But the crowds learned about it, and many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them, because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus landed and went up the hillside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he welcomed them and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. There was a physical focus there. He taught them. He healed them. He gave them instruction. It was late in the afternoon, so his disciples came to him, and they said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a single bite. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" Peter was a little nearsighted, we might say. And I would suggest that if we were in Philip's shoes, we may pose the same questions. Get 5,000 men plus women. We could easily estimate upwards 10,000 people that had come to learn from Jesus. They came, they followed him, they made haste on foot while he took the shorter route in the boat. They came around, though. They wanted to learn from him. Christ taught them many things, and he healed them. And he had feeding them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wasn't about the physical, was it? It wasn't about, 8 months' wages that Philip tossed out, probably somewhat sarcastically. It wasn't about the 8 months' wages. It wasn't about the food. It was that they were there to learn. They wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted that instruction. Result, Jesus Christ puts into place what we read earlier back in Matthew chapter 6. They were focused on the spiritual, and he took care of their physical needs. He gave them food to eat. So that there were 12 baskets of food left over. It wasn't just that everybody got a little nibble, like Philip suggested. It was tons. Everyone was full. 10,000 people, roughly, were full. Full to the brim. Could not eat another piece of fish. People followed Jesus Christ to be healed and to learn from him. Spiritual things. And Passover bread represents, isn't it? Bulls were worried over the food. They were worried over the physical. How are we going to feed this number of people? How many remember feast sites where they were upwards 10, 15,000 people? Remember as a kid going to the feast in St. Petersburg. People as far as my eye could see. Tucson, we met in a big, gigantic coliseum. It was huge. Numbers of people that the disciples are looking out and saying, how can we feed a coliseum worth of people? Chapter 8 and verse 1, we won't go there, but Mark chapter 8 verse 1 gives a similar story. Again, the disciples were concerned with the how to feed them. They were concerned about the physical. Here we have some 4,000 men, not counting women and children. So easily double that. Easy, at least 8,000 people. As if the disciples didn't learn two chapters previous, they posed the same question. Where are we going to get all the food? What about all these people? What are they going to eat? Records for us that some 4,000 men plus women and children were fed off of 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, is how he records it. A few small fish and 7 loaves of bread. Focus on this feast of craving the sweetness of Jesus Christ as our bread of life is to be on Jesus Christ. That should be our focus for this next week. Much lesser degree, making sure that we don't slip up for sure and eat those tasty donuts that the boss brings in. But our focus should be what we do eat, what we do ingest, and ensuring that we actually crave the sweetness of the bread of life. How do we do that? How do we crave that bread? How do we ingest that bread? Capital B. The answer is actually back in Exodus chapter 14. Let's go back there if you'll follow me back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 is about the Red Sea crossing. All that the Israelites were essentially penned in. God led them right up to the Red Sea. There were mountains on both sides. Pharaoh's army was coming up from the rear. And they're trapped. Mountain, mountain, Red Sea, Pharaoh's army. No place to go. 3 million of them plus animals and mixed multitude and such. A lot of people. Chapter 14 and verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots, all the horsemen of his army. They overtook them. Verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to them, because there were no graves in Egypt, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? They said to the people, verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses told the Israelites to do those three things. I encourage each of us to implement those three things this next week. Focus on the bread of life. And as you do that, practice these three things. Let's walk through them briefly. The first thing was, do not be afraid. Verse 13, do not be afraid. Being afraid or worried or anxious, these are all tactics of Satan in order to change our focus. Get us to do those things, our focus shifts. Moses here tells the people, don't be afraid. Don't worry about the mountains. Don't worry about the water. Don't worry about Pharaoh's army. Don't wait. Forward to the book of Joshua. Joshua is right after the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Let's read a couple of verses here in Joshua chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. 1:1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in whatever you do and wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Obviously, a number of years later, after what we're reading back in Exodus chapter 14. But the message is the same. And for us today, the message is still there. It's still a valid message. It can be difficult. And it is for many of us. But do we remind ourselves of these words? God's not going to forsake us. There is no reason to worry. There is nothing to be afraid of. There, fighting our battles for us. Unless we push them out of the way. And we try to take them on ourselves. The focus here of the message to Joshua. If you stay focused spiritually, then God says you have nothing to be afraid of. I'll take care of you physically. But stay focused on me. Be very courageous, he says, to observe all of my laws. Focus on that. Focus on obedience. Focus on a relationship with me. I'm afraid, though, when we drift away from God. When we drift away. In consideration for each of us. Am I afraid of something? Do we have something looming in the future that gives us a sense of worry? Some angst inside us. It stresses our bodies emotionally and mentally, and it tends to occupy a lot of our minds thinking. So that it's time to eat the unyeasted bread of this feast. It's time to repent and to draw close to God and put those concerns on Him and then leave them there with Him. Listen to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13. Verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Oh, contentment is hard, though, isn't it? Content here in the Greek means to be satisfied. Raise your hands, but how many of you are satisfied in all aspects of your life? Oh, I wish I were a little skinnier. Oh, I wish the gray hair wasn't coming in as fast. We all have things that we're not satisfied with, right? Finances, girlfriend, boyfriend, kids, grandkids, whatever it might be. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Can we say that? We can't say that if we're afraid. If we have all this looming thunderstorm kind of hanging over our head, we can't say the Lord's my helper. But the writer here says that we should boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Satan is all about us never being satisfied. It builds angst and worry inside us. It stresses our bodies. And we dwell on it. And it becomes our focus. And it shifts from the physical, Matthew 6:33, back to the Red Sea. Oh no, what are we going to do? Pharaoh's army is coming. And we're trapped. Next week, I would encourage you to make Hebrews 13, verse 6, a type of motto for yourself. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Motto for the things that you struggle with in your life. The thing that Moses told the Israelites back in Exodus chapter 14. He said, do not be afraid. The next thing he said was to stand still. Stand still. Camping. We don't do it often enough anymore, unfortunately, but I love camping. I love being outdoors. One of my favorite things to do when we go camping is to kind of close your eyes and try to pick out all the sounds going on around you, especially at night. There's some great nighttime sounds. Maybe you hear an owl, certainly the crickets, bullfrog if you're by some water. Wind blowing. During the day, you might hear the birds, water from a nearby stream, the sun as it hits your skin and warms you. Actually, when we stand still, what do you hear? What do you hear when you stand still spiritually? Do you hear the things going on around you? Do you hear God's word? Stand still spiritually. We also block out the distractions of our life. We block them out. We gain a heightened awareness of what's going on around us. And it's good for us to stand still, spiritually. We need to slow down. We need to let God show us the way. His commands, His laws, His way of life illuminate the path that we should be on. Psalm 119, verse 105 speaks to that. You can read it later. About how God's way is a light and a lamp. Chapter 6, verse 23 also speaks to this. When we get going so fast in life, though, we end up moving sometimes on autopilot, don't we? Or cruise control. I've used that analogy before. We kind of put our life on cruise control. Lights of the way that we should be going. But this feast, starting last night at sunset through the next 7 days, this feast of unyeasting allows us to have a reset. It allows a reset in our life. This next week, stop and stand still. Pray and ask God to show you where you're headed. Where are you going in this life of yours? What is your focus? And ask Him to help change your course if needed, to change your direction if needed. Chapter 14, the Israelites were not looking to God. They were all around them. They saw the water in front. They saw the mountains to their side. They saw Pharaoh coming up from the rear. They were boxed in. They were spastic. There were bugs flying around the light, just all jittery. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh no, water, mountains, Pharaoh. What are we going to do? Moses. What are we going to do? Focused. They were letting their emotions drive them. They were letting their desires and their thinking, their worry drive them. This, though, encouraged them to stand still, to stop, to listen, to let God handle it. We, too, brethren, need to stand still and look to God. We need to place our concerns and troubles in His hands and then move on. So often we'll pray about something going on in our life, and then what do? When we say amen? We pick it right back up again, don't we? Oh, I got to figure out a way out of this big issue. Oh, I should pray about it. God help me with this. Oh, we pick it right back up again. Let's back just a couple pages to Hebrews 10. Still. Put those issues in God's hands, do the best you can, and move on. Let God come up with the resolution. Hebrews 10, in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we renewed this covenant. We renewed this covenant that we made at baptism. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering means to be unmoved. Unmoved. When we stand still and listen to God, we should be unmoved. Not from a stubborn, prideful perspective, but we're unmoved from our spiritual position. We should be unmoved from the focus of having God as first in our life. Verse 23 again, let us hold fast confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The contemporary English version says, we must hold tightly to the hope that we say is ours. We mean this way of life, don't we? We're here exercising our faith in this holy day. We claim this way of life. So what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Are you holding tight onto that? Are you standing still and listening to God? Say about it and pick it right back up again. Number three, the third thing that Moses said to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. He said, see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. All about things in our life, then it's difficult to stand still, isn't it? If we have that fear, then it's difficult to stand still. And if we can't stand still, then we can't listen to the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Mr. Nunn described it as that tuning fork in our minds. We can't listen to it. We can't observe it. It's interesting how these three things that Moses told the Israelites build on each other. You can't be fearful and buzzing around like a bee and yet still see the salvation of God. Building block. It's a building block, one to each other. If we do these things, then life becomes compounded as we see a blurring of our purpose. We lose that focus. Why am I here? Why am I at church? Why am I going through this life? What is my purpose? Lose that focus. Calls Israel to see the salvation of the Lord. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter, a couple pages the other way. 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Do you think of yourselves in these terms? Or yourselves as, oh, I'm this bad Christian with all these bad sins, and I'm just going to beat myself, and woe is me. Peter describes us with some very powerful phrases, doesn't he? You and me, we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're God's own special people. Do you think of yourself like that? God has called each of us, and he's given each of us a beautiful opportunity at eternal life. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is you and me. This is you and me. This is you and me on a good day. This is you and me on a bad day. But if we stand still, and if we're not afraid, then we can acknowledge these verses. Because this is who God has called you and me to become. He calls us special. He calls us a holy nation, a chosen generation, royal. Do we see God's blessings in our life? Do we see the healings? Do we see the little miracles along the way? Do we see the assistance? Do we see the growth? To the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What is it that you see? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, just a real quick reference, and I want to go to another one and we'll talk about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. What is it that we're seeing? What is it that we're participating in? How closely are we focused on our spirituality, with our relationship with God? Keep that thought in mind. Go quickly over to Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1. Beginning verse 18. To see characteristics that God is not happy with. And it's much more than just liars and sexually immoral and people who steal. It's a pretty exhaustive list from 18 down through the end of that chapter. But Paul here capstones it with verse 32. About being filled with unrighteousness and undiscerning and untrustworthy and a whole host of other adjectives. 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Period. We know that, right? If we do these all these evil things and we're unrepentant of it, we understand what our future is. And it doesn't last very long, does it? But Paul doesn't stop there. Those who practice such things are deserving of death, comma, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Back to the yeast. It goes back to the leaven. A little yeast, a little of society, a little of our own self-will, a little selfishness, a little not serving, a little not giving, a little not praying and fasting and studying, a little of not doing God's way of life leads to what? 132 makes it very clear. We're also deserving of death. A little yeast isn't going to bode well for us spiritually. We should be eating the bread of life. We should be craving that sweetness in all that we do, not trying to blend a little here and a little there, but completely putting out all the leaven in our life and looking to God, looking to that ultimate bread of Jesus Christ as the one that truly fills us and satisfies us. Let's go back to the book of Malachi. It has some of my favorite verses in it. Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. These individuals acknowledge the salvation of God. They acknowledge the plan of God. They acknowledge their role in that plan. They acknowledge their purpose. They were committed to that purpose. These individuals craved the kingdom. They sought it earnestly. These individuals ate of that sweet, unyeasted, unspoiled bread of life, capital B. And as a result, they were baptized. These individuals are baptized members. And for each of us here today that are baptized, guess where our name is written? Our name is written here in this book. Verse 16 references that. When baptized, your name is written into that book. Did you know that? It's a powerful thought. Our job then is to ensure that on a daily basis we continue to crave that bread. And that we are not doing things that would cause our name to be blotted out. Our name is written in a place, in a book that's very special to God. He wants our name to stay there. He wants it to remain. 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. I promise eternal life and salvation if we respect God, honor God, obey God's laws, and strive to imitate him. If on a daily basis, from this day forward, if we eat of the capital B, bread of life. working toward keeping our name in that book? Or are we slowly letting it get erased out to spare us? But are we doing what we need to in order to see the salvation of God? Are we doing the things that we need to in order for that name to remain? In conclusion, brethren, this feast is more than removing breadcrumbs and food products that cause a fermenting type reaction. This is the feast of craving the sweetness of the bread of life. It's about being focused on the spiritual and letting God handle the rest. It's about becoming Christ-like. It's about becoming pure and clean and wholesome like our Savior is. This feast is about being focused on God. To the book of John for our last scripture, John chapter 6. A bit of this on Passover evening, but I want to conclude with a couple of the same verses here. John chapter 6 and verse 41. 6 and verse 41. Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. That's what we should be eating. Bread which came down from heaven. 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. We ate of a piece of that bread during the Passover service 2 nights ago. It's the same bread that we're to be eating every day for the rest of our baptized and committed lives. 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. I want to live forever, don't we? We want to be forever servants and sons and daughters in God's family. Examine this next week what your strongholds are. We all have strongholds. What are they? What are your strongholds? What is it that you hold on to tightly? Think about what your physical strongholds are over this next week and commit to God in pulling them down and building up the spiritual faith and assurance and trust that we all should have in our God. Let's commit to eating the sweet bread of life. Let's commit to not being afraid. Let's commit to standing still. Let's commit to seeing the salvation of our God. Eat the unleavened bread of life each day this next week. Let's pray and ask God to keep our eyes and our mind on Him. Jesus Christ is our life, and through His sacrifice, God alone offers us the opportunity to overcome our sins and to become an unyeasted, pure, sweet aroma in God's presence. Happy feast.